Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Pastor said last week that we would be looking at three familiar parables Jesus told his disciples just a few days before he would give his life for us on the cross. These three parables make up the entire 25th chapter of Matthew as Jesus tells them one after another. All three deal with the same topic, namely, Jesus' return at the end of time. But each of them emphasizes something different about that day. Last week in the parable of the 10 virgins, Jesus makes the point that when he returns, it will happen suddenly, and some of those who know he's returning will be ready, and some will not. Jesus' exhortation to you and me is that we are to be vigilant, watching and waiting for his return, and being ready by keeping him first and foremost in our hearts and minds. The second parable is the one we read earlier in our gospel reading. Again, this is a very familiar parable and has been interpreted in various ways over the centuries. But like the first parable, we must be careful not to read too much into the parable, but look for the main point of comparison. And that's what we want to do today. This parable is typically known as the parable of the talents. The American church has long struggled with this parable. Early in our history, it was interpreted as being against America. Preachers in England saw the Puritans as unprofitable servants, declaring that their emigration to America was God's punishment. God was casting them into a land of darkness where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But later, this parable is used for America. Revivalist preachers declared America to be a place of opportunity where profitable servants would be blessed. In other words, faithful stewardship would result in financial prosperity. In fact, in the 1920s, Sinclair Lewis wrote a social satire of such preachers, Elmer Gantry, for instance, and the way they used this parable to proclaim the cash value of Christianity. And we continue to struggle with this parable today, but our struggle is a little bit different. America challenges us in the way it imagines God and the way it tempts us to misinterpret God's gifts to his people. But Jesus isn't talking about America in this parable. He's preaching about and pointing us to the kingdom of heaven. And his preaching challenges our American misconception. Jesus doesn't invite us into a world of earthly wealth where faith is driven by profit motives, but into a world of divine love where faith responds in joyful service. When the Master returns to settle accounts, Jesus wants you to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Master." So with that in mind, let's consider what it means to live in our Master's joy. It starts with trusting in the God Jesus reveals rather than the God we may imagine. All of our readings today turn our eyes toward the end of all things, and the vision we see is horrifying. Our Old Testament reading speaks against those who misuse their positions of power and influence. For them, the day of the Lord is described as a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty embattlements. And for those who deny the God's lordship, who say there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon pregnant woman, and they will not escape. That sounds bad. But one of those most horrifying details of all is the cause of their destruction. In the parable of the talents, the cause of the unprofitable servant's judgment is his own imagination. He chooses to live with a master he has imagined rather than the master who has revealed his generous love. In the parable, Jesus reveals a generous master, one who gives all that he has into the hands of his servants. The amount the master entrusts to his servants is astounding. By conservative estimates, just one talent is worth 20 years of daily labor. And later, the master says that this is only a little, as he sets his faithful servants over much. The unprofitable servant, however, lives with a different master, the master he has imagined. For him, the master is a hard man, reaping where he did not sow and gathering where he scattered no seed. This belief causes him great fear. It paralyzes him so that he buries his master's talents in the ground. When the master returns to settle accounts, he judges the servant according to what he has believed. As the servant believes, so it is done to him. Because he did not trust the loving generosity of his master, the servant is cast out into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus has come and revealed the generosity of God to us. His Father's love is not to be measured in amounts of money, but in the life, death, and resurrection of his Son. Jesus brought into this world a love that is priceless, a love that would not balk at the cost of sin, a love that would suffer death and eternal damnation so that the death of all humanity would be paid and every sin would be forgiven before God. Unfortunately, there are many in our world who turn away from this reality. The kind of love that God shows in the giving of his Son is seen by many as brutal, violent, and uncivilized. So all too many would rather live with the God they imagine rather than the God that Jesus reveals. The God they imagine, however, is not hard and demanding and someone to be feared, like the servant's imaginary master. No, the American God is all-loving. He is like a kind-hearted grandfather, too weak to do any harm, but strong enough to still love us. Instead of repentance, this God calls for tolerance. Instead of forgiveness, this God offers acceptance. So turning from sin and being forgiven seem like strange activities to those who believe in the American God. What's all this talk about sin? After all, nobody's perfect, and God is love. People in our world imagine they can stand before God with all their sins and be accepted for who they are and are tolerated for what they have done. Unfortunately, this God is a figment of the American imagination, and in the end, this God cannot save. God saves us not by our imagination, but by his action. In Jesus Christ, God has entered into our world and acted to save us. His love goes beyond our wildest imagination. He saves not by becoming what we want him to be, but by being the one we need him to be, our Savior. Our Savior knows the very real danger of sin and therefore calls for us to repent. Our Savior knows the eternal cost of sin and therefore dies under the eternal punishment we deserve. But our Savior also knows the eternal joy of salvation, and therefore rises again, not to tolerate sin and accept sinners, but to forgive the repentant and invite them to live in eternal joy. Living in the joy of our Master means turning away from America's God and trusting in the God revealed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who gave his life for us that we might live in eternal joy. The parable of the talents reveals the lie of the unprofitable servant chooses to live under. His God is simply a selfish taskmaster, using and abusing his creatures here on earth, forcing them to do what they really don't want to do. But this parable also reveals that living in our Master's joy means serving as God's people, differently gifted, but equally loved. While one servant fears the master he has imagined, the other servants trust the master they know. Their master is a gracious and generous man. Instead of harshly ruling over them, he graciously rules through them, giving them his great wealth for service in the world. He divides his possessions between them according to their ability, and he sends them forth as servants, differently gifted, but equally loved. Each servant is loved. He is part of the household of a generous master, yet each servant is differently gifted. One receives 5 talents, 1 2, and 1 1-talent. Living in the joy of their master means rejoicing in faithful service, differently gifted, but equally loved. The fact that the master gives to each servant differently can trouble us. It looks like God does not love everyone equally. In our consumerist culture, we associate having more with being better. So obviously the servant who has 5 talents is better than the servant who has 2. In our profit-driven culture, we associate making more with doing better. So obviously the servant who makes 5 talents does better than the servant who makes 2. Such attitudes cause us to divide ourselves into those whom God loves more and those whom God loves less based on our abilities. Some churches actually do this. For example, they emphasize service to the congregation as more important than service in one's vocation. A member who teaches Sunday school and sings in the choir is honored as faithful, whereas another member who works as a single mother and raises her children in the faith is seen as somehow less committed. The master, however, receives both servants with joy, saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Join, enter into the joy of your master." God's love for us delights in our differences and rejoices in the various ways he has created us for service. As Paul writes to the Corinthians, "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" Our service to God does not earn us a place in heaven, in his kingdom. God has freely given us that in Christ. Yet this God, who freely offers his love equally to all individuals, also delights in our differences. He values each of us of our varied abilities, letting us know that our service, no matter how small or how large, brings him great joy. Living in his joy means rejoicing in the various places he has called us and the various gifts that he has given us for service. In service to God, we manifest the infinite variety of his goodness to the world. So, living in our Master's joy doesn't mean comparing ourselves with others to see how well we're doing, or dividing ourselves from others as though God loves some of us more than others. Instead, it means trusting in what God has revealed to us in Jesus Christ, namely, that he loves us all equally. We need not fear the return of our Master, because we know who he is and how much he loves us. And because of that, we can find great peace and joy by faithfully serving in the various places where God has called us. Differently gifted, but equally loved. Amen.